So what is the purpose of the church? And to explore these, I'd like to read our first three readings. So who's got number one? Someone got number one? Ed's got number one.
Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God.
And number two, Haley.
You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment."
Thank you very much for reading those three readings. So you might have caught on that as we read those three passages, particularly those who had attended our church meeting recently, where I talked a little bit about this already. The primary purpose of the church, above all else, is to worship and to glorify God. At the start of last week's service, Rosemary quoted something called the Westminster Catechism. And this is basically a summary of all the doctrines of the Anglican Church, which was put together in the 17th century in order to bring the Church of England and the Church of Scotland into greater conformity with each other. And the bit that Rosemary quoted last week is the very first point of the statement. And it's something I want to remind us of today. It says this: "The chief end of humankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." The chief end of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I know this was written a long time ago by a bunch of Anglicans, but I actually really think they got this right as the first point in their doctrinal statement. Our chief end, our primary purpose, above all else, the reason we were created as God's people, is to glorify him and to enjoy his presence forever. Alongside this statement in the Catechism, they give a few Bible passages, which are three of the passages we've just read this morning to support it. And these are just a few verses that we can find that remind us of this primary purpose of worshiping God, that this is what we're all about. In that passage from Psalm 86, we read, "All nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name." Revelation 4, "You are worthy, Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things." And that passage from Matthew 22, "The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." When I spoke at the church meeting about this last week, I shared three quotes by a theologian called A.W. Tozer, who wrote a book called Worship-Driven Life. And these quotes really just support what I've just been saying about our primary purpose being to worship and glorify God. So I'm just going to read these to you. "Throughout the Bible, the prophets and apostles all testify that God made us for a purpose, and according to them, the purpose is to sing his praises before the hushed audience of all creation. We are saved to worship God. All that Christ has done in the past and all that he's doing now leads to this one end. Without doubt, the emphasis in Christian teaching today should be on worship. There's little danger that we should become merely worshippers and neglect the practical implications of the gospel. No one can long worship God in spirit and truth before the obligation to holy service becomes too strong to resist. Fellowship with God leads straight to obedience and good works. That is the divine order, and it can never be reversed." most of you will know by now that I'm taking I'm taking a sabbatical next year, as ministers tend to do after 7 years in a church. And I'm currently considering what I might do and how I might spend that time. And I've started chatting that through with a couple of other ministers and also with my spiritual director, who I have as well. And what I've found so far is that it's very easy to be drawn into all the things that I feel like I should do or could do, or to try and fill this time so full with activity out of the fear of just sitting idly. But actually, the advice that people have been giving me is, and reminding me of, is that my primary purpose in this sabbatical should be to spend time with God. Effectively going back to that Westminster Catechism, to spend this time glorifying God and enjoying his presence in ways that perhaps I wouldn't be able to do in my normal everyday life. Now, figuring out what that 3 months looks like is still a little bit of a challenge, but I suspect that if I make worshipping God my focus, then the other purposes of this time will begin to fall into place. And so I'm trying to approach that sabbatical with this line in mind: my primary purpose and my primary end in life is to glorify God and enjoy his presence. But perhaps this is also a question for us as a church and us as individuals, and also for me as well, not just during my sabbatical, but in every aspect of life. How can we make this the focus of our whole lives, not just a three-month period? Because there's no time limit on glorifying God and enjoying him. The last word of that bit from the Catechism finishes with the word forever. Forever is for always and eternity. Worshipping and glorifying God, enjoying his presence, always, forever. And so what does that look like for us as a church community and individually to live with the primary aim of glorifying God and enjoying him in everything that we do? How might our services, our small groups, our activities as a church change if we were to actively make our primary focus in everything that we do glorifying and worshiping God, enjoying his presence? And how might our everyday lives look as we go to work and school or volunteer or interact with our neighbours if each and every activity and conversation was seen as an opportunity to glorify God and enjoy his presence? I suspect it wouldn't be a bad idea to have this first point of the Westminster Catechism written on your fridge or above your door or perhaps even at the foot of your bed as a reminder of why you exist and what you're here for. That your primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy his presence forever. But out of this primary purpose, some other secondary purposes flow. If we're worshipping God in spirit and in truth, then this is bound to impact the way that we act, the way we see the world, our desires, and the way we use all the resources that God has given to us. So let's take some time looking at a couple of secondary purposes that flow from a life lived glorifying God and enjoying his presence. And if someone could read our fourth reading from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 25. Have you got that, Derek? Who's got that one? Sorry, Rob, it's a long one.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 25. Unity and diversity in the body. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, and that its parts should have equal concern for each other.
Thank you, Rob. So the first of these secondary purposes that I want to look at is that our secondary purpose is to serve God in the church, to be part of the body of Christ, like that passage that Rob's just read tells us. And actually, whenever I hear this passage from 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ, a quote always comes to my mind, and it's that well-known quote by JFK, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church." I think in our society today, it's very easy to fall into being a bit consumeristic. And when we think about this question, what is the purpose of the church? I think it can be quite easy to change this question in our minds to, why should I go to church? Or how can the church benefit me? And we might even do this without thinking about it. And actually, it's not just the church that is having this struggle either. I'm part of a local hockey club, and they're finding very similar things are happening. I was speaking to my captain yesterday, and he was saying that people are very happy to attend the games because they get something out of it. But actually, they're a lot more reluctant to go back to the clubhouse for a drink than perhaps they once were. And a lot more reluctant to take on roles within the hockey club as well. And actually, I can say that I'm guilty of that as well. I often play the match and often feel the need to rush back to my family and to go home rather than going back to the clubhouse and having a drink with the other guys there. And after our captain spoke to me about this yesterday, I did go back to the clubhouse because I felt obliged to. And I'm sure for some people, actually, church can feel a little bit like this as well. Actually, we come along for the bits that benefit us, but not necessarily some of the other parts. But this passage talks about the need for everyone to play their part. It talks about the whole that is created when one part of the body is missing or not functioning as it should. But it also speaks of the need to encourage and enable and equip every part of the body to fulfill their role, particularly those body parts that are less glamorous. And I do want to say at this point that actually I think the majority of people in this church are incredibly servant-hearted and give loads of their time and are generous in their use of time and skills. But actually I think there's still more that we can do to fulfill this purpose of being the body of Christ. And it's not necessarily about asking people to commit more time and energy, but it's about encouraging one another and loving one another and looking around and seeing who's not here and encouraging them to be part of the body of Christ in whatever way they feel able to at that time. And it's also considering how we take part, what our roles are in the body of Christ, to make sure people are doing the right things and their gifts aren't being wasted. And so I've got a few questions that you might want to consider on this point as you go away from here today, perhaps again in your small groups. Am I viewing the church the right way? What are my gifts and my skills? And am I currently serving in the right way and in the right capacity? And then this links into the third purpose that I want to talk about this morning, the purpose of making God known through our words and our actions. And this, again, flows from our primary purpose to glorify God and enjoy his presence. Sharing our faith, whether through words or through caring for the needs of others, is in itself an act of worship. But before I say any more on that, let's have our final two readings from Micah 6 and Matthew 28. Who's got Micah 6? Thank you very much.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God.
Thank you very much, Harry. And Phil's got the last one.
So this is Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Thank you, Phil. And thank you, Harry. A few years ago, I heard a guy called Andy Croft speak at Soul Survivor all about discovering our sense of purpose and calling in life. And in this talk, he suggested three of the questions that I've posed this morning as being helpful in discovering your calling in life. Here they are. What are you good at? What are you passionate about? And what breaks your heart and upsets you most in the world? And in this talk, Andy Croft said that generally the answers to these three questions tend to connect together because each one of us has a purpose and a plan that God has created us for. And in other words, God gives us gifts and the passion we need to act upon these things that he's broken our hearts for. I've explored these three questions a little bit with Esther in the past because she was always really annoyed. She said, you've got a very clear sense of calling. You've been called to be a minister and God spoke to you very clearly about that. But I don't, she said, and she was quite grumpy about it. And I'd heard this talk and so I said to her, well, actually, what do you think you're good at? What gifts do you have? And what very clearly came out is that she was gifted as a teacher and she's really good at helping people understand things and to learn. And then I said to her, what are you passionate about? And she said, well, as well as being good at teaching, she's passionate about it as well. And then I said, and what breaks your heart and upsets you most in the world? And actually, one of the things that upsets her most in the world is when she sees and hears of children and young people, particularly girls who have no access to an education. And so the outcome of this is very clearly that Esther feels a sense of calling to be involved in education and to help those who struggle with learning to access education in some way. As we think about this point of making God known through our actions and our words, and as you consider your place in the body of Christ, take some time to consider not only your gifts, but what you're passionate about and what breaks your heart. This helps us to understand how we might use our gifts and our passions to make God known in the world. I know within this church, people are involved in all kinds of mission-focused activities, some of which are perhaps more Micah 6, acting justly and kind of social justice issues, and others that are perhaps more Matthew 28 in terms of sharing the gospel, making disciples. And different people have different passions, and these flow out of the passions that people have. And just looking at some of our current activities, we have some people whose gifts are evangelism, passionate about sharing God's love with other people through words. And how is this being expressed in our church? Well, we have a group of people whose heart is really for those who are moving into the new housing estates in Ruddington, seeking to welcome them and make God known through telling them about the activities of the church and getting to know them. But we also have people in this church who are really passionate about social justice in various forms. One example is our climate group that Rachel's been heading up. This is an issue that I hope we all care about, but there are some people who God has given a particular passion and broken their hearts for a reason. And God is gifting those people to speak out to teachers and leaders in being more aware and in taking steps to consider our own response to caring for our planet. Similarly, there are those who have a heart for other justice issues, whether it's racism or poverty. And again, these are issues we should all care about. But again, God lays these issues more strongly on the hearts of some people so that they might teach us and lead us in knowing how we can make a difference. And again, this goes back to being the body of Christ, using our gifts and our passions to make God known in our word, in the world through our words and our actions. One thing, again, to go back to in that passage about the body of Christ is where it talks about treating every body part with honour. All are needed, all are heard, and all are valued. One of the things I've heard recently from a few people is that within the church, it's quite easy to feel isolated in your passion and your calling and the things that that you feel God is leading you to do. And a line that people have often said is, to people is, well, that's their passion or your passion or your project and not mine. And I can see how this can actually lead people to feeling a bit disheartened. And it actually saddens me because it's not what the church is about. I'm sure we'd all want to encourage and support those reaching out to, whether it's to new housing estates and say, well done for what you're doing. It's great. How can we be a support? Is there anything we can do to help you fulfill your sense of purpose? And I'm sure we'd all want to say to our creation care team or to those passionate about poverty or racial inequality, these issues are so important. And we want to give you a voice as the people who have a particular heart for it. We want to learn from you. Please, can you help us to know how we as a church can join you in making a difference in this area? And so whatever a person's role and function in the church, we want to offer support and encouragement, and we want to give people a voice and to know that they are heard and get alongside them in it. And so another example is Graham, and he's going to hate me for this, as our church secretary has spent hours this week filling in documents and forms for us as a church. And I want to say this morning, Graham, thank you for what you do for us, and let me know if you need any help. And equally, Mark and Flavia have been spending so much time working on accounts, and I'd like to thank them as well. And I'd like us to support them in what they're doing. Making God known was this third point, through our words and our actions. And this is another purpose of the church, and one we're all involved with in one way or another. But actually, this world isn't the easiest place to be as Christians. And so we really need to be a source of encouragement and strength to each other. We need to be uplifting each other in prayer and keeping each other aware of the things that we're involved in and the things that the church is doing, because we are the church as a whole, but each of us as individuals, is that we are the church. We make up the church. And so all the things that you do are things that the church is doing. And so we need to hear those things and support each other. One idea that the leadership team is planning for the new year is a service where we not only adopt a new sense of purpose and values that we're thinking about at the moment as a church, but where we also celebrate the ways RBC folk are serving God in the world around us. And you're going to hear a bit more about this in the new year, but one of our ideas is to set up a really big board and invite everyone to bring pictures and information to show all the different things that we do and are involved with as a church. And then we want to pray over that board and each month pick a couple of things off the board and ask people to share about them so we can hear what God's doing and what people are involved with. And so you might want to start thinking about something you could share as part of that. What might you put on that board? How might you encourage us and share what you're doing? And how can we be a support to you? As for now, I want to bring together the different strands that I've talked about this morning. What's the purpose of the church? To worship and glorify God in all that we do. And everything else that we do flows from this. To serve God in the church and as the body of Christ, each playing our part. It's not about us, it's about loving and serving God and serving each other. And finally, our purpose is to make God known through our words and our actions. But let's be active in encouraging each other and in giving each other a voice, so that all are heard, all are valued, and all are encouraged to keep on going in the things that God's calling them to do. But again, let's remember why we're doing it: to glorify God and to enjoy his presence forever.